It's good to be here tonight. Good to see everyone. Glad to see our visitors tonight with us. We want you to know you're welcome. Good to see Johnny back there tonight. I appreciate Johnny. I've always respected Johnny, and he's one of those that I call my favorite preacher, one of my favorite preachers, you know. And I have a tremendous amount of respect for Johnny. You know, Joe Heisel was the one that first contacted me about the gospel and that, and Johnny was the second one. You know, I've always appreciated him and his guidance that he gave me in those early days, you know, there, and I've always appreciated that. This evening, I'd like to read to introduce the lesson from the book of 2 Peter, the third chapter and the third and the fourth verses. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'We have the promise. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" You know, this passage is one that is answered, I think, in the fact that Jesus hasn't come. You know, the reason why they asked that question, they said their scoffers will come, and I really believe that there are people out there that look for every reason possible to discount religion, to discount the Christian faith that we have, and to try to disprove those things that are spiritual and those things that the Bible talk about. And he says there that scoffers will come in the last days, and I would say that I believe that we are in those last days there. According to what the Apostle Peter mentioned there on the day of Pentecost, he referred to that as the last days. And so I think we are in those last days. But we also know this, that there are those that are going to find fault with what we do and what we say. And one of the reasons why he says this, he says, is because where's the promise? You know, Jesus said he was coming again. And now we find that there have been many that have died. There have been many now that have passed on, and the years have continued, and we're almost 2,000 years from the time that Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so therefore, as time has rolled on, you know, I think people have become sort of complacent to that effect. And I told you last night I'd like to speak about, and I've entitled the lesson, "The Danger of Time." But before we go further into our lesson this evening, we'd like to at this time go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. So if you will you humble yourself in some manner while the one selected will direct our minds in prayer.
Our Almighty Father who art in heaven, we're very humbled and we're very thankful, Father, for this opportunity that we have to come together and to approach you in this avenue of prayer. There are so many things, Father, that we are thankful for. We're certainly thankful for the blessings of this life. We're thankful for our food, our homes, and our jobs, and everything that makes this walk of life easier, and always pray that you will continue to bless us in those ways. However, far greater than these things, Father, we have come to know and love those special spiritual blessings that you have given to us and have promised us through your word. And Father, we're so thankful for those. We're thankful for the great love within the church, Father, and for the church that meets throughout the world. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ and every congregation that meets in your name. We're thankful, Father, for the great songs of praise that we can sing unto them. Father, we're thankful for prayers that we can reach up to heaven with, and that you have promised to hear our words. We're thankful, Father, that for your Son, which is the greatest gift that you've ever given to mankind, and for his willingness to come to this earth and to live and to suffer as he did, and finally to give his life on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood and dying on the cross that we could have eternal life. We're thankful for that account that we find in your word, Father, that we can read about and encourage us and understand just what he did for each and every one of us. Father, there's just so many spiritual blessings, but we pray that you continue to bless us in those ways. Father, we pray for those that are on beds of affliction. I'm sure most everyone here knows different ones that need special prayers. Many are in the household of the faith, Father, and we're thankful that we have a God that knows each and every one in each and every situation. And at this time, we would just offer a prayer for them and pray, Father, that for those that are seeing after them, and we just pray that if it be thy will, that they can gain at least a portion of their health. If it's those of our brothers and sisters, we hope we have they have the opportunity to come back and meet again with us before it's their time. And Father, if it's not of the household of faith, we pray that they have opportunity to make things right with you and be able to come to you before it's everlasting too late. We realize there is so many that are poor and less fortunate in this world, Father, and we ask a special blessing for them, realizing through your word how that you've always strived to and tried to show love to those that are less fortunate and those that were poor. And may we also gain that attitude in our own lives. Father, we pray for those that have visited this meeting this week and those that are visiting tonight, and we ask a special blessing for them, that they will be edified by your word and be lifted up and can be thankful that they have been here to hear your word. And Father, we pray the same thing for each and every one of us, and we're so thankful that we have had this opportunity. And we're thankful for Brother Merle coming our way and sharing your word with us. It's been edifying and it's been building us up, and may good things come from this meeting, Father. Father, we are so many things that we're thankful for, and certainly we ask that you'll bless this congregation, continue to do that, and bless our children. May they grow up in your word and understand and be admonished, and when those times come, and we ask that you will help them and be with them through their lives. Father, we just, there's so many things we could ask for, each and every one of us, and you know our hearts before we ever ask. But look into our hearts, and may you accept our prayers. And now we just ask that you go with us to guide, guard, and direct us. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.
Number 128.
You could not see.
The Apostle Peter, as he wrote to the brethren there, he talked about those last days, that there would be scoffers that would come. And, you know, there's always been somebody that's out to speak evil, I guess you would say, of that which is right, and try to tear down the faith of those that are trying to believe and follow the commandments of the Scripture. Whenever you look into the matters of the subject of evolution, there's always been somebody there that's been trying to promote that and trying to dissuade people from the truth. And it seems like that sometimes no matter what we say or no matter how much proof that you can put forth, they're not going to accept that. But you know, as he says there, that there'll be scoffers in the last days, and he said, you know, they'll come along, and what they're saying is, well, where is the resurrection, or where is the second coming of Christ? It was there outside of Jerusalem, as I mentioned before the other night there, that where Jesus had spent 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection. And at the end of those 40 days, he was standing with them outside of the city of Jerusalem there on the mountain. And while he was there with them, you know, they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they were looking for a physical, I think, kingdom of that. And Jesus answered that, and he gave them the commission there. He said, you'll be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And whenever Jesus finished those sayings, the Bible says that he began to ascend up into heaven there, and those disciples were watching Jesus leave. You know, I mean, they were watching his departure. And as the cloud covered them from their sight, these two men that stood by them, it said there in white apparel, which I believe probably were angels there, that said to these men, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw going to heaven will come in as you've seen him go. In other words, this same Jesus. You know, he didn't say when he was going to come, but Jesus had said, I will come quickly. And as I mentioned there, we have now passed close to that 2,000 years, or coming close to the 2,000 years since Jesus departed. And whenever we're talking about quickly, everybody probably has a different interpretation of that. But as it was then, which has been a lot closer to the time that Jesus ascended, these people here were saying, well, when is he coming again? And, you know, we know that the people there in Thessalonica, they were questioning that. I mean, they were concerned about it because there were those that believed that Jesus was coming at any moment. And they believed it so strongly that they thought, well, you know, why should I plant my corn if Christ is coming before the harvest? You know, why would I go through all of that effort if Christ is coming this quickly? Well, Jesus didn't come quite as quick as they thought he would come. And there were some of those brethren there that had died. And then the question came, you know, they believed that Jesus would come and receive those that were living there. They were concerned about that. And so the Apostle Paul there in the fourth chapter of the First Thessalonians, he answers that question. You know, he says, you know, don't be worried about that. The Lord will, those that are dead in Christ, those will rise first, and the others will meet him in the air. And he closes that thought by saying, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, that for me, that is comforting. And I'll take that. I'll understand that. I'll wait for the coming of the Lord. But you know, there's others that will look around at that. And whenever Peter wrote, and they say, well, look, you know, he said he was coming and he hasn't come. You know, sometimes with children, you know, they say, well, you know, you just wait till your father gets home. You ever heard that statement before? Yeah, you just wait till your father gets home, you know. And it's a definite time. You don't know exactly when he's coming, but he's coming. And you know, whenever he comes, it's probably not going to be too good for you. You wouldn't have had that statement made there, wait till your father gets home. Well, Jesus is coming. And you know, I believe he's coming. But there are others that are saying, because Jesus has not come yet, they're saying, well, you know, can you believe it? You know, can you trust that? And the problem is, I think, is simply time itself. You know, you go back after the flood there, and you read there in Genesis, the 8th chapter, in the 22nd verse, and this is what it says there. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. You know, I think we all understand that, don't we? We all believe that the seasons are going to go. You know, right now we're kind of in an unusual time here. I mean, it is warm today. You think it's springtime, but I've got a feeling there's still going to be some cold weather out there. We know what it is. There's the wintertime, the springtime, the summertime, fall, and go back to winter again. And from the beginning, it has been like that. And you know what? Because it's been that way, you know what I'm expecting? I'm expecting spring one of these days. And you know, something else that's happened there is I expect there's going to be some cold periods, there's going to be some warm periods. And I think there's something else that I'm expecting too. You know, there was a sunrise today, and I'm expecting that there'll be a sunrise tomorrow. And I think the only thing that's going to prevent that is the Lord's coming. And you know, we as Christians, we understand the Lord is coming. We're looking forward to his coming. But you know, how many of us believe that he'll be here tonight? You know, how many of us believe that we will never see another sunrise because the Lord is coming now? And I don't know whether that means a lack of faith on our part, that we should, you know, be expecting that at any moment or not. But, you know, I think this is what people have said. They said, well, you know, he said he's coming, he hasn't come yet. But because time is gone, we get up in the morning, we go to bed at night. We expect a sunrise, we expect a sunset. We expect the seasons as they come and as they go. And because of that, we don't see an end in sight. You know, I don't know when it's going to end, and I don't believe you know when it's going to end. And so when is it going to end? Well, I don't know when it's going to end. It's going to end when the Lord comes. But when is he going to come? And you know, because of that, I think it's given us the attitude that, well, we probably have time on our hands, you know. I remember there was a fellow not too long back that we knew, we were quite good friends with him, a member of the church and all, and he could not wait to retire. I mean, he could not wait to retire. He wanted to retire from his job, and he was going to do things when he retired. He was going to have a workshop out there, and he was going to make all kinds of things, and he was going to be so busy doing all of that. And you know what? Before he retired, he built that workshop. He had it all ready there. He was ready to go. And you know what? Whenever he retired, you know, he sat down that day and he said, boy, you know, this feels good, you know. I have plenty of time to get that workshop going. You know, I have plenty of time to make all those things that I'm going to do. And there's only been one thing that he's come out of his workshop that I know of that he's made. And the rest of it is there. He's been in that chair and he's got plenty of time to do it. You know, I think time is one of those things that sometimes we think we have time. We've got time. Well, I remember when we were back in Honduras, there was a fellow, and Johnny can relate to this because he was there in a little village called Zapotillo. There's a fellow there, and it happened to be that there was a fellow coming to church all the time. He wasn't a member of the church, and he didn't see much possibility of ever obeying the gospel. He'd been married 7 times. The woman that he had living with then was not his wife, and he was not divorced from his seventh wife, I guess it was. I mean, he was a mess on that. But you know what? He loved to hear the gospel, and he would be there for every service in that congregation there. And so one time I came in there, and he said, you know, he said, I want you to go with me and visit this fellow. He is bad, you know, he is dying, really. He said he doesn't have much time left. And I want you to go and talk to him. So this fellow, he took us down there to his house. We drove past it every time we would go into that village there. And we went into his house there. And there he was on his bed. I mean, he looked bad. I mean, he didn't look good. I'll put it that way. You know, I agreed with him whenever he said that he didn't think he had much time left. I didn't think he had much time left. And so he invited us to sit down there, and we sit down, and we began to talk, and we began to study with him about the Bible. I began to explain what the plan of salvation was and what he needed to do in order to be saved. And you know, he went all through that, and he said, you know, this is what I want. I need that. And he said, I believe in Christ. You know, he went down all through all of those steps, right on down to there, and whenever I got to the point of baptism, boy, I tell you what, that's when it hit the fan then, you know. I never seen anybody get so upset in my life. He said, I am not going to be baptized again. He said, I have been baptized. He said, I was baptized as a child, as a baby. I was baptized. And you're not going to convince me that I need to be baptized. And he told us, he said, you get out of that house and don't let that door hit you when you leave either. You know, I mean, he was upset. He was agitated. And, you know, I thought, wow, you know, I mean, we just, everything was good. I mean, everything was good until that point of baptism. And I said, you need to be baptized. And boy, it hit the fan then, you know, and we left. And this fellow was with me. He said, well, he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what to say on that. And I said, why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you straighten your life out and maybe that'll help him? Well, he said, I've got time to do that. I'll work on that later. Well, you know, went on. The next week, whenever I was out there, this fellow met me at the road, not the fellow that was sick, the fellow that took me down there. I went past his place driving down towards the church building. He met me at the road and he said, wait a minute. He said, we've got to go back and see this guy. He wants you to come back. And I thought, well, he already said enough. I didn't know whether I wanted to go back or not. I mean, I didn't need to go back to be insulted any more than I was there. He told me I was stupid. He didn't know what I was doing, you know. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and he was not going to be baptized. And I thought, why should I go back and listen to that again? But you know what? We went back there. And you know what? He said, you know, I am sorry. He said, I am sorry for what happened. I'm sorry for what I said. You know, He said, I don't know what went over me. But he said, I was baptized as a baby. And he said, I've always believed that that was right. He said, I've always had that belief that I knew that that was right. And he said, you were the first one that ever said it wasn't. And, you know, he said, it flamed up, you know. He said, I just couldn't take it anymore. But he said, you know what? He said, you're right on that. He said, I was studying about that. And he said, I can't find infant baptism. I can't find anybody that was baptized as a child. And he'd done some research on it. And he said, I want to be baptized. And I thought, boy, you know, talk about a turnaround. That is wonderful. And I said, all right, let's go. You know, let's gather up this stuff and head for the river. The river wasn't that far there, and he couldn't walk, you know. And so I said, we'll bring the car up there. I'll put you in the car. We'll get some of the brethren, take you down there, and we'll baptize. And he said, no, don't want to do that. He said, I want to be better before I'm baptized. And I thought, you know, that's pretty tricky. You know, I mean, that's pretty dangerous stuff there. You know, one time we did take a fellow down to the river to be baptized. He couldn't walk. We slung him on a hammock between a pole there, and we took turns carrying him because we couldn't drive down to the river, and it took us about a half a mile to walk, and we carried him on a hammock slung over a pole. And I knew we could do the same thing with him if need be. And he said, no, he said, I want to be better. He said, I'm going to send for some medicine in Tegucigalpa. That was the capital, about 2 hours away. He said, I'm going to send for some medicine, and I get better, and then you can baptize me. And, you know, I don't know about me. I'm just too skeptical about all that. And I just thought to myself, sure, you know, that's going to happen, isn't it? He sent in there. He said he had some relative there was a nurse and would get him that medicine. Next time I went out there, I asked him. I went out there and I drove past, went in there and seen him. And he said, I've got the medicine. And he said, I'm feeling better. He said, I feel better now. And I said, good, let's go to the river. No, I said, I want to feel better. Next time I went out, the next week, I went out there, he was sitting up on his chair. I mean, on the side of the bed. I didn't think he could get up on one arm, let alone sit on the side of the bed. He was sitting up, and I said, let's go to the river. He said, I'm ready, but I want to walk to the river. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good, you know. Went out there the next week, and guess what? He came out of the kitchen with a cup of coffee in his hand. Do you want a cup of coffee? And I said, no, let's go to the river. He said, no, I want to be stronger. I don't think I can get to the river yet. The next week I went out there was a black wreath on his door. a black wreath right over the door. And you know what that meant, don't you? You know, years back, they did that in this country. Down there in Honduras, whenever somebody dies, they put that wreath up there over the door. And you can go down and you can see those houses of that. You know, I don't know whether he was sincere or not, but I know one thing, he never got to the water. And you know, I think he kept thinking, I've got time. You know, I have plenty of time. I don't see the urgency. And as a matter of fact, when he said he wanted to get better, I think he was getting better. You know, he did get better. I couldn't believe it. But you know what? He just never got well enough. He could have gone to the river, but he didn't. You know, there was somebody else that said, whenever I have a convenient season, you know, whenever I have the time, I will do that. I'll hear you again on this. You know, I don't believe, brethren, that this world is probably going to get much better than what it is now. The Bible says over in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 there, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I think a lot of times the world, the people of the world, they think that God is sort of ignorant, you know, or stupid, doesn't understand what's going on down here. I think a lot of people don't think that God doesn't know what they're doing down here. And I think maybe they think that, well, you know, if God really knew what was going on, because, you know, I've heard some brethren say this. You know, I've heard some brethren say not exactly this, but something like this. You know, I just can't believe the Lord is going to let it go on much longer. You know, as evil as this world is and as much evil as in this world, how come the Lord will let it go? I said, I just can't believe he's going to just let it go on and on and on and on. And, you know, I think the reason why is because we see what's going on. But there's a lot of people in the world, I think they think that God doesn't know what's going on. That's the reason we got time, you know. You know, I think one of the things that'd be well for us to know is that God knows. Listen to this passage over in the Old Testament there in 2 Kings, the 19th chapter and the 27th verse. He says, but I know your dwelling place. I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in. And then that last part, and he said, and your rage against me. In other words, God knows where we're at. He knows what we're doing. And as he says there, he knows when you rage against him. And there's a lot of people out there that are raging, I believe, against him. And, you know, we ask the question then, well, why does the Lord not come? Well, he knows. And I think he is coming. He's coming someday. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 there, he says there, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who do evil. Read on down a little bit further. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I know your works. The Lord knows. And so therefore we might ask the question, why then is the Lord waiting? Well, I think the Lord is waiting, and I think it would be good for us to think about it in this way. It's not because he's not coming, because he wants to give us a little more time. I believe God is a merciful God. I believe that God is a God of mercy. But one of the things I believe that you know, and the thing that I know also is that evil and injustice and sin demands punishment. You know, parents recognize that. Whenever a child does something wrong, you know, you correct them on that. And you know, most generally, maybe not always, but most generally, whenever a child does something wrong, they know they're going to be punished for it. I mean, they know that before mom or dad ever says anything. You wait for your dad to get home. You know, they don't have to do that. They know they've been wrong. And you know, I think the same thing is true. We understand that evil is going to be punished. You read over there in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and I don't know how you could get anything clearer than this passage here. He said, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you rest and to you who are troubled rest. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified as his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. You know, the Lord is coming, and I believe there's going to be punishment that's going to be dealt out. Over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, he says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, we believe it's coming. We believe that judgment is coming. But we also believe that God is merciful and that God would like all men, I believe, to be saved. I believe he would like you and I to be saved. He wants us to be saved. He wants the sinner that's out there in the world that's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. He wants him to be saved. He wants him to obey the gospel also. But because of the seasons, because of the days, because of these 24 hours that we live in, the sunrise, the sunset, the seasons as they pass, I think we don't see sometimes the urgency in it. And sometimes I think as time goes on, guess what? We sort of get sort of lax sometimes in some of our thinking and such. And I think there was an example of that I know that you're familiar with, but let me go back and refer to that one more time. Over in the book of Leviticus, there were a couple of priests, Nadab and Abihu, and we all have heard of these guys before. And you know what they did? They had the responsibility of taking care of the things there in the tabernacle. And they were doing that. But you know, one time what happened was this. They offered to God some profane fire, some strange fire, the Bible says. Over in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, he says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." You know, we've all heard that story before. We've all heard of that. And we all know why. It's because they disobeyed. And I don't deny that they didn't disobey, but one of the things I think it was is that they just, not that they didn't want to perform God's commandments. They were going to offer that incense, but you know, they just got lax in the way they were doing it. And what happened to them? It said the fire went out and consumed these guys. I mean, it annihilated them. How many other priests do you think was wanting to stand back behind them and say, "Hey, let me try that. Let me try that. Let me offer some profane fire to the Lord. Let me offer some strange fire and see if the Lord's going to do that to me." You know, there was not one of them that I read of that ever did that. There was nobody else that got out there and pushed them aside. "Hey, you know, I think that was just a fluke, you know. I think that was just one of those things that's one in a million chances that happened to them. I don't think God had anything to do with that." You know, I don't read any of that in that passage. And I do read something else about this, that what Moses said to Aaron, you know, Moses said to Aaron, he said, "You know, you don't mourn for them. You don't mourn for those sons of yours that did that." And he called some of his relatives. You know, he didn't call them. He didn't call just anybody in the camp, anybody in Israel to take them out of the camp. He got some of his own family and he said, "You take them out of the camp. You drag them out of there." And they did. And he said, "If you want to mourn something, you mourn because the fire came down and destroyed them." And you know what? Israel learned a lesson that day. Israel learned a lesson because I don't read any place else in the Bible, anywhere else from that day forward, that anybody even thought about offering strange fire before God. They may have gotten lax before it before and thought, you know, it just doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we do it. But you know what? I don't see another priest doing that. I don't see another priest stepping forward and saying, let me try that. You know, one of the things that I recognize is that most people, I believe, in this world, whenever we see sin, we recognize that it must be punished. You know, whenever somebody commits murder, how many of us would say, well, they shouldn't be punished for that? Whenever somebody commits some dastardly crime, do you think, how many of us say, well, no, they shouldn't be punished for that? I think all of us recognize that there should be punishment involved. And you know, another thing that I recognize also is that whenever you talk about people from the religious world, I think most of them are in agreement with us on that. I don't know anybody that I know of from the religious world that says, you know, you can go out and commit murder and it's okay. You know, I don't know anybody like that. Do you know anybody like that that would say murder is fine? As a matter of fact, down in the Dallas area, this one kid went out and got drunk and killed four people in an accident. And they sort of slapped his hands on the wrist there. And you know, everybody almost is up in arms about that. How can you kill four people? How can you go out and get drunk and kill four people and not be punished for it? You know, we recognize that there's punishment that should be dealt out. But you know, I think also we should recognize that there's qualifications on that. It depends on the kind of sin, isn't it? But, you know, I guess one of the things that bothers me about this is that should some sin be punished and some sins not be punished? Or does all sin deserve to be punished? And should we expect that all sin to be punished? You know, as I said about some of the religious people of the world, I've never heard them say that murder was okay. I've never heard them say that adultery was okay. I've never heard them say any of those things is okay. But you know what? I have heard them say, I know what the Bible says, but I think we can do it this way. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? I know that's what the Bible says. But I think, you know, I don't know whether any of you know this one preacher, Brother Douglas Young. You know, he was a black preacher. And we were having a meeting, and I was in that meeting with him there in Indiana, in Richmond, Indiana. And so I and he and a bunch of others were sitting around there, and we were talking about different things, and different things came up and subjects and that. And I made a mistake, boy. I made a mistake, and I learned pretty well on that. Not that I haven't made it since then, but I made the mistake by saying, I think. And old Doug Young, you know, he was a huge guy. You know, he was big, and he had a big voice, and he said, I don't care what you think. I want to know what the Bible says. I don't care what you think. And you know, I think about that. What does it matter what we think? It should be what the Bible says. I read something like this in my Bible. I don't know whether it's in your Bible, but I have a pretty good idea it is. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, I don't think that I have the right to give it my own twist. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't agree with this way. I think it's this way. How many people, like I mentioned the other night when we talk about baptism, how many people will say, well, you know, baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. I mean, baptism has nothing to do with it. It's what you believe in your heart. That's all that really matters on that. But yet, whenever Peter on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Jesus, whenever he told them, he said to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and to baptize. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Apostle Peter even went on further over in Peter there where he said that baptism now saves us. And yet there will be individuals say, well, No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, I just wonder if that person would say something like that, you know, and that rolls out of their mouth so flowery and so easily, and all of a sudden, boom, that lightning hit them, took them out because they said that. How many others do you think would be willing, hey, you know, I think that was just an accident. You know, I think that was just an accident of nature there. Let me try it. I don't think there would be quite so many people, would there? I don't think there would be quite so many people to say, let me step up there and try that. You know, because time goes on, brethren, the world, I think, thinks that we can do what we want to because God doesn't really care. We have not seen the destructive hand of God, how that he's instantly punished like he did Nadab and Abihu. We haven't seen that miraculous punishment that God is going to deal out someday. We haven't seen the flood. It's been a long time since the flood. You know, if we saw some of that, I think it would make a difference. Or at least it might make a difference for some. You know, how many times, brethren, do we gather here and we look into the scriptures and we gather and we come together on the first day of the week. We come together for no other purpose than to worship. We come here to worship God. And you know what we do? We open our Bibles. We open our Bibles and we want to look in our scriptures, in the Bible there, the Bible that we possess, and find out what we are to do. And we find that we can sing, we pray, we preach the gospel, we receive the offering, we partake of the Lord's Supper. I can read every bit of that in my Bible. I can read all of that in my Bible. And believe it or not, that was impressive to me whenever I first heard about it. I thought, you know, are all those things really important? Whenever it comes to the Lord's Supper, isn't it just the fruit of the vine? Isn't it just the bread that's all that's important there? I believed that for years. And I realize it's not. It's all important there. And then what happened? 2,000 years almost passed. And then some man stood up and said, I think we can do away with the individual cup there. And we can put on individual cups. We don't need one cup for everyone. We will put on individual cups. And you know what had happened? What do you think would have happened if G.C. Brewer went up to the table and put down those cups on the table? And bam, that lightning got him. Smoked him right there on the spot. What would have been the difference? What would have been the difference between Nadab and Abihu? They offered strange fire. Well, that's something pretty strange, and I don't read in my Bible. But you know what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And so what happens? If something did happen, you know, I don't think that we'd have the problem we have in the church today. I don't think we would have individual cups in the church today. I don't think you could pay anybody to have individual cups in the church today. I don't think you could have anybody even think about individual cups if that happened. But it didn't happen. And so therefore, what do? We come back and we think, well, you know, I think people think, well, you know, we did it. You got by with that. Why not get by with something else? Why not do something else? But you know what? The Lord knows. Just as he wrote over there in Revelation there, he said, I know your works. And as paraphrasing there what was said over there in Kings where he said, I know where you live at. Have you ever heard that threat? I know where you live. You know, if it's wrong, I know where you live. I'm coming after you. Well, I could pretty well say this. The Lord knows where we're at. He knows where we live. He knows what we're doing. He knows whether we're faithful or not. And someday, guess what? There is going to be a time of reckoning. The Lord is coming again. I don't know when. But I would not be so bold, I would not be so brave to say, he's not coming and I can do whatever I want to do. You know, sometimes what do they say there? Whenever the cat's away, the mice will play. And that seems to be pretty much the case. God is absent. They think that God is absent. But you know, I don't believe he's absent. There's a little point over there in the book of Colossians there. It said that in Christ, all things consist. And you know what I believe that means is that all things are held together by Christ. The orbit that this planet is circulating in is because of Christ. It's because of him and his influence. The world that we see is created because of him. It's created for him. And it's created by him. And everything is held together by him. And you know, the moment we think that God is absent from this is going to be the most dangerous thing. You know, today, brethren, I don't believe there's one of us that believe that he's not coming. We know he's coming. When he's coming, I don't know. I know there's been some pretty evil times that's happened. And God didn't come, or God, Christ didn't come. I know in Thessalonica, they thought, how much worse could it be? You know, William Barclay, in his commentary about, he wrote a deal about Thessalonica. And he said that sin was so bad in that city that they would take their babies because they had no idea where the father was, who the father was. And they would throw their babies off the wall there. Immorality was as bad there as it had ever been any place in the world, according to what William Barclay had written about it. And you know, that was a long, long time ago. Paul was back there then. And we look around today and we see all of this that's happening in the world today. And it's not going to get any better. But the Lord has not come. I want to go ahead and read something else now. I started back there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning there at verses 3 and 4. And I read those. Now I want to start with verse 5 right after that. And he said, "For they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget that this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, I sure don't read that passage and say that God is going to forget us, that God is not going to bring judgment. Judgment will come. And you know, we must be ready for it. But as the sunrise comes tomorrow, if it comes tomorrow, and I believe it will if the Lord doesn't come, and the sunset and the next sunrise and the next year and all of that and the seasons pass, we sort of think what's the urgency about it? What's the urgency about life? What's the urgency about the commandments of God? If I don't do it today, I could do it tomorrow. Just like that one fellow, he just couldn't wait to retire, to start on all that stuff he was doing. And you know what? He thinks he's got tomorrow to do it with. And he may have tomorrow. And you may have tomorrow. But I also know this, that we don't have a guarantee of anything in this life. How many of you could say, I know, I'll guarantee you that in 1 year from today, I will be here. I will be alive in 1 year. How many of us can say that? How many of us would be so bold to say that? I don't think any of us would. How many of us would say, tomorrow I will be here? You know, we're probably a little bolder about that, aren't we? Say, you know, because we say, I'll see you tomorrow. We'll say, I see you later, you know. In Spanish, they do the same thing. Adios. Hasta luego. There's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. Tomorrow is not going to come one of these days. But you know what is going to come? The Lord is going to come. And we better be ready for it. We're going to close with an invitation this evening. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, will you obey the gospel tonight? Not put it off till tomorrow. Not put it off another moment, but now is the time of salvation. You need to hear the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess his name before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done those steps, but you haven't been faithful, you've strayed away, you've turned your back on the Lord, won't you come back? Repenting of your sins. Confessing your faults, and we will pray with you and for you. If you're here tonight and we can help, will you come while we stand and while we sing the hymn selected?